Revelation chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've had a service like this, but we're going through Revelation during these evenings, and we'll be going through Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And after you get to your text, I want to do some polling. I want to ask you all questions. How many of you can remember the first time you heard the gospel in a way that it hit home to you? Raise your hand if you can remember when that happened. It might not be one time, it might be many. Okay? What about the first time you experienced the love of God? I think it makes sense that fewer hands are going up because we might not remember that, but that's good that some are going up. And then what about if you could think of a time or a place in your life where you were steeped in the love of God in the community and grew in the knowledge of Him and the love of Him in that community? Raise your hand. Wonderful. Okay, I asked those questions just for us to think about these times. And these are important times for us to think about and remember, really for the whole Christian life. And they're also directly related to our text in Revelation chapter 2. And I tend to think that they're related to missions as well. I'll explain that in a little bit. But let me read from Revelation 2, 1 through 7. This is the first of seven letters from John through Jesus to the church in the first century. And these letters did different things, but they were, generally speaking, calling the church to repentance and faithfulness and perseverance in the midst of a time where they were enduring great persecution. And out of the seven letters, this letter, the one to Ephesus, and the final letter, the one to Laodicea, have the strongest language, which is interesting to note. But let's read the text, and I'll pray for us as we come to it. This is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Lord, thank you for these words, for how you instruct us through them, and how you challenge us where we need to be challenged. I pray for you to guide us as we consider your word, and to for you to form us through it, to quicken our hearts to the most important things, and to do everything else you call us to out of the most important thing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is my main idea for tonight, and you might begin to understand why it's related to missions. No matter how devoted we are to our duties as Christians, we can't abandon the love that led us to be dutiful in the first place. And we abandon this at great cost. So no matter what our duties are, we can't abandon the love that led us to be dutiful in the first place. The church in Ephesus, as you notice in our text, was a dutiful and zealous church. They were a significant church in the first century. It's amazing to think about how many times they come up in the New Testament. John wrote to them. Paul visited them. There's a book to the Ephesians. We have this letter here. And verse 2, we see here, it says that Jesus says he knows their toil and how they are patiently enduring, how they're standing up for the faith and for the truth in the face of evil. They were testing teachers and showing them to be false. In Acts 20, Paul warns them about these teachers, these wolves, who were coming into their flock to speak twisted things. And the Ephesians have shut the wolves down, which is a good thing. See that in verse 6. Jesus says that they hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which he also hates. The Ephesians are like, the Ephesian church is like Mr. Valiant for Truth in Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with that story. They were fighting for the truth, and it cost them blood. It made them endure injury. Now, this valiance for the truth is not unfamiliar to us. We are in the Reformed world of Protestant Christianity. We're in the PCA, which emphasizes orthodoxy, good theology, and it's a strength of our tradition, and it's a strength of our denomination. And don't get me wrong, having good theology and being orthodox is important. It's very important. I'm on our credentials committee in the presbytery. Spencer just joined us as well, which is wonderful, which examines men who are getting ordained. And every time we are examining a guy, I find myself struck with the weight and the importance of the task that we are taking on in doing those exams. It's a big deal. But as important as good theology and true theology and orthodoxy are, Jesus has strong words to the church in Ephesus. Look in verse 4. It shows us what the problem is that Jesus is speaking to. He says, "But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." For all of their work, their hard work, their patient endurance, their theological testing, the Ephesians, this church, has abandoned the most important thing. They've abandoned their first love for God. G.K. Beale says that this is likely, it's likely here that they have lost their passion for the message of the gospel. They're so focused on the truth that they have lost their focus on the truth of the gospel and it going out to the world. They've forgotten God's love and how God has redeemed them to himself because of his love, that in Christ God was reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. They've replaced this love with a passion for right theology, which is certainly an important task. But this good theology should flow from a love that is informed by the gospel, not a love for being valiant for the truth, or for, as to put it a little less less in a less honorable way, not for being right, a love for being right. They need to remember, thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, that they have to be great hearts as well. They don't just need to be valiant for the truth, they need to be great hearts. And verse 5 says what the Ephesians are to do. It says, "Repent from where you have fallen." At some point, they have become so focused on serving the Lord, on discerning truth from falsehood, that they had abandoned their primary calling, to love God and to love him above everything else, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus calls them here to repent of abandoning this love for important but secondary things. Keeping God's commandments should come, if you think about it, it should come from a love for God. And the truth is that on the credentials committee, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a man who loves God, who wants to keep his commandments and serve him, but we want to hear and know his love for God as well, and maybe more than his orthodoxy. Those things are both important, but love first, right? Many of us here tonight, we're here at a prayer meeting, right, for missions. We're dutiful and zealous Christians, and Jesus' warning here should serve as a challenge to us. We're right to defend orthodox theology, to emphasize, and also to emphasize our loving neighbor. But the truth is that we can't do this well, and we can't do it in a way that lasts without having the central and driving force behind it all: love for God and sharing his love with our neighbor because of his love for us. Jesus' words in verse 5 are so true. I've been in the church my whole life, and I've seen people slip away from serving the Lord to serving social agendas, to not being in the church at all, because they lose this love of God. I've also seen the work of the Spirit quenched in the church and the witness of the church limited because of an overemphasis on having things just right theologically. We can't forget our first love for God. And even all that we do for him, even in all of our perseverance through challenge, we need to start and keep coming back to his love. If we don't end up doing, because if we don't, we could end up doing the right things, but without love, which is not a good place to be. You can think of 1 Corinthians 13 here, which speaks of doing all these amazing things, speaking in tongues, having prophetic powers, giving yourself away, having great faith. Paul says, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing, right? Love is central. Think about Jesus with Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. What does he ask Peter? Does he say, "Will you serve me, Simon?" No, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other men that you are with right now?" He asks him three times, and this serves as a sort of recommissioning for Peter after his denial. Jesus wants to know that Simon loves him, and we know that he does, and he did. If we're convicted of this, if we have think that we're abandoning or have abandoned our first love, all we need to do is honestly admit it to God, to ask him for the grace to repent and to keep repenting of this. My experience in ministry has led me to think that considering this question should be a regular activity in the Christian life, should be maybe a daily activity. But how do we avoid abandoning this love in the first place? Well, the short answer is, what do you think? The love of God. That's the short answer. But it's true. And we need to have habits and rhythms where we are intentionally remembering God's love, where we're remembering all of his benefits to us, where we consider his loving kindness, his steadfast love in the morning, as we heard in our call to worship in Psalm 90. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. Worship, prayer, daily devotions do these things. Friends who encourage us in this do these things, spouses. And all of this may seem like small stuff, small potatoes. But I think that in remembering God's benefits and in acknowledging them by name, one by one, praying and thanking God for what he's doing, what he has done, we'll recognize his steadfast love to us more and more each day, and often in ways that we didn't the previous day. Paul says to young pastor Timothy, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and hearers. So both yourself, knowing the love of God and being rooted in his love, and the teaching, so orthodoxy matters too. And through this, you'll be a fruitful minister and servant of God. The other thing we can and should do is pray. And I don't want to downplay this at all, because at times our love may grow cold, even when we're pouring ourselves out in service to God. I've experienced this in the last 2 years myself. And the devil wants this exact thing to happen. And it's in these times that we need to pray ourselves and to pray with each other for God to help us to know God's love again and to know it more than before. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for exactly this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God's love in Christ is wider and deeper and higher than we can realize. It's beyond our rational comprehension. That's what the language in this passage in Ephesians is getting at. But he wants us to know it. God wants us to know it. To know the love that is described in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This isn't theoretical or abstract. It's a personal love where Jesus on the cross looked out. So God's love is personal and it's real. And at the heart of the Christian life and Christian service is love of God, the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's a great verse for missions. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." Before I'm done, I just want you to think about the moment of the Great Commission, just for a second. We spend a lot of time, and we're talking about missions, thinking about the words that Jesus spoke here. But just before the words that Jesus spoke, it said that when they saw him, they worshiped, but some, what did it say? Doubted, right? Well, it's interesting to think about that because these are men who had walked with him, they'd sat under his teaching, they had seen him do miracles, and they'd seen him going to the cross. And they had now, at this moment, they had seen him after he had risen from the dead. And then they knew that he had done all of this because he loved them. They didn't just hear about this love, they saw it on his face as he did these things. And they heard him, they saw him speaking to them as he was telling them, "Go and make disciples," right? They knew this love personally, and we do too. By the Spirit's work, by faith. The disciples knew that their brothers, their sisters, their neighbors, and even their enemies didn't know this love, the love of God and Jesus, and they would have wanted to show it. This is our calling as well, to see God's love in Jesus, to delight in it, to be satisfied in it, and then to live to make it known and shown in our lives. So let's pray. Let's pray for that, and then we'll go to our time of prayer for missions. God, I thank you that you do love us. You loved us before the foundation of the world. I thank you that you love us even when we doubt you, even when we are dry, even when we don't know how to continue. I do pray for you to help us to know the love of God. Help us to know your love in Christ Jesus. Help us to know the love that surpasses knowledge. I pray for this to fuel, to animate all that we do, all of our study, all of our service, all of our labors in our callings, wherever they are, all of our time in family life, all of our prayers. You love us, and we thank you for this. I pray for you to bless the rest of our time this evening as we come to you in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.